5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen as his mother made supper. And she asked him to go to the pantry to get her a can of tomato soup. But he didn't want to go alone. "It's dark in there, and I'm scared." She asked again. He gave the same answer. She smiled and said, "Johnny, it's okay. Jesus will be in there with you." So Johnny walked hesitatingly to the door and slowly opened it. He peeked inside, saw it was dark, closed the door, and started walking away. Then he got an idea. He went back to the door, opened it up, and asked, "Jesus, if you're in there, hand me a can of tomato soup." You know, life is filled with questions, isn't it? A lot of questions. Some questions make us laugh. Some questions make us think. Some questions make us scratch our head. For several years here at the church, I was asked to attend a children's ministry and answer questions that the children had posed. They wrote down a list of questions and submitted them to me. Some of them were theological. Some of them were life application questions, but they wanted some answers. So they asked Pastor. Here's some of the questions that they asked. Listen to these. Where did God come from? How did he get his start? How does the church have money to operate? How do you solve the problems of life? These are children. How can I bring up the subject of Jesus, and how do you handle it when somebody makes fun of my faith? Will the world end? How will the world end? When will the world end? Will the world end in 2012? Those were questions from a child. How do you believe in a God you can't see? How does God store his knowledge? How will we know God? How do we know that God doesn't lie? Is it okay to have boyfriends? Gotta throw that one in there. How did we get the Bible? These are questions asked by children. Now, two of my favorites I saved for last. Were there fish on Noah's Ark? I never thought of that. And then, what gender is God and why? Life is full of questions. How would you like to be in my shoes and try to answer some of those questions? We all have them. We all ask them. Now, with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles and open them up, if you have them, to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And this morning, we are reaching the last section of Romans chapter 8. And in that section, the Apostle Paul asks 7 questions. Now, in the Bible, folks, and I've said this before, but in the Bible, when God asks questions, he never asked a question to gain information. He always asked questions to communicate truth. You know, Jesus, that was one of Jesus' favorite teaching methods, just to ask a good question. But Paul, in the same manner, he doesn't ask these questions, these 7 questions, to gain information. But he wants to impart to us truth. And what he's doing as he asks these questions, he's summing up in these questions all the statements that he has made in Romans 8. And he does this to bring great assurance to the people in Rome, to the Christians in Rome, and to us today. Great assurance and great conviction through these questions that he poses here in verses Today we're going to look at verses 31 through 34. We're going to look at five of the questions. We're not going to get through them all, but five of the questions. We're going to look at verses 31 through 34. Look there, and I want to read these verses, quote these verses, and you note the question. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him over for us all, how will he not freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. I'll tell you five questions. And folks, those five questions, what Paul is trying to do and what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate, the big point here is this, that the Christian has ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. Nothing or no one will stop God from fulfilling his plan in you. That's what he's trying to tell us through these questions. I'm going to say it again. The Christian has ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. Nothing or no one will thwart God, will stop God from fulfilling his plan in your life. No person, no being, no circumstance can ultimately defeat the believer in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Let's look at these five questions, okay? The first one is this. What shall we say to these things? Verse 31a. What shall we say to these things? Now, the question is, what does he mean by these things? What's he referring to? And some would say that these things refer to all that Paul has thus far communicated in the first eight chapters of Romans. One pastor that I read, he said, Paul has given a lot of information in the first eight chapters of Romans, and I think he's tying everything about justification, sanctification, and glorification together, and is likely returning to the theme of no condemnation from Romans 8:1, and that's what he means by all things. Now others, like John Stott, he says that these things have to do with just what Paul mentioned in the previous verses, verse 29 and 30. You remember what Paul said there? He said, for those whom he foreknew, he predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And he says, that's what he's talking about. Well, I'll give you the right answer because it's my answer. Now, I agree with John MacArthur when he says, I think, and again, I'm not sure, but I think the all things is all things that he's been talking about in Romans chapter 8. Now, remember what he's been talking about. These are great things. He starts off that we are in, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in a no condemnation status. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Ain't that great? I'm going to tell you. And the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And that which the law could not do, God did, sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. He was an offering for sin. And now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are able to fulfill the requirement of the law. My, oh my, oh my. And God, when we became Christians, sent his Spirit into our heart, into our lives. Every true Christian has the Spirit of God living inside him or her. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God said, it's not a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. We have received a spirit of adoption. Adoption as sons. And by that spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. We have a personal relationship with God. I mean, that's big. And he says, listen, the Spirit of God leads us as Christians, and the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and a children, heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus. Oh, my. And we have all of this in Christ. But right now, you know what? We live in a groan zone. We live in a groan zone because the whole creation is groaning under the burden and corruption of sin. And even we ourselves that live in unredeemed flesh, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the redemption of the body, our adoption as sons and the redemption of the body. But as we're done here and as we're going all through this, the Spirit of God is praying for us and interceding for us. And he is calling out to God. He's praying according to God's will. He's groaning with words too deep, with groans too deep for words. He's praying for us. And because we know he's praying for us, we know that our God, we know our God is able to make all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. The good things, the bad things, the happy times, the sad times, the white threads and the dark threads, he weaves them all together and he's making it work for good. Yes. And the good that he's making it work for is he conforming us to the image of his Son. And you know what, folks? Those whom he formed, he chose us. God chose us in Christ according to his foreknowledge before the foundations of the world. And he has predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. One day we're going to shine with the glory of Jesus. That's what it says. And those whom he predestinated, he called with an effectual call. And pulled us and brought us into his family. He declared us righteous. He justified us. And he's also in his sight right now. We are glorified. Amen. What shall we say to these things? You know what I think we should say? Praise God! Amen? I mean, praise God. Get up and jump. No, don't get up and jump up and down. But I'll tell you what, that's what I feel like. Don't praise God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. All blessings, honor, glory, dominion, majesty belong to you, God. You've done it all. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then I had to go out and tell somebody, you know what? Here's what God has done for me. Here's what God has done for me. Do you know I'm in a no condemnation status? Do you know I'm forgiven in Christ? Do you know that I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that I'm in the family of God? Do you know that I'm a joint heir with Jesus? That's what I should say. I should go out and tell somebody because that's something to tell. Amen? Amen? I'll tell you. And we should worship and give him praise and go out and share that with others. Whew. And I should go out and tell somebody, you know what I should tell them? I should tell them, you know what? I have ultimate victory in Jesus. And nothing or no one is going to thwart God's plan for my life. Amen. Amen. That's question one. Whew. Question number two. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Now, look at that. If God be for us, that if is not a conditional if. This is not like, well, maybe God's for us, maybe God's against. No, it's not a conditional if. That should be probably better translated, since God is for us, or because God is for us, or in the view of the fact that God is for us. Because let me tell you something, look at me. God is for you. Amen. If you're a Christian, God is for you. There's no doubt here. This question is not a question of doubt. The us, listen, is referring to Christians. Now, if you're here and you've never received Christ, I can't say that to you. But if you have received Christ and you are a born-again Christian, I can tell you right now, God is for you. God is for you. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean that God is for us? What it means is specifically that God's predisposition toward us is one of love, of care, of grace, of kindness, and goodness. God's pulling for us. God knows and wants the best for us. It means that he is for us and loves us at all times and in all circumstances. You know what? I thought about this. Any decent parent knows what this means. Any decent parent knows what this means. You are for your children. You are for your sons, for your daughters. You want the best for them, don't you, parents? You want the best for them. And you may not always like what they're doing. You may not agree with their lifestyle that they're living right now, but you love them. And you want the best, and you would do anything for their good. That's how God loves us. That's how God is with us. And I picture, it's like a parent going to a sporting event where their child is involved. Now, I have four boys who were all involved in sports. And I'll tell you what, we went to so many baseball games and football games. I'm going to tell you, there was one time up the Little League field in Cuyahoga Falls. They have a complex up there with four baseball fields. I had each of my sons playing on each of those four fields at the same time. They told me, they said, Mr. Sutherland, we're going to put a swivel chair up on top of the concession stand so you can watch your sons play. But you know what? When I watch my sons play, I was always what? Rooting for them. I wanted the team to win. But you know what? I've got to be honest. More than I wanted the team to win, I wanted my son to do well. I wanted them to succeed. And you know, I wanted them. And you know, when I watched them, I watched the whole game. Football games. Linda never understood this. Linda always wanted to sit in the front row. You know, let's sit down front here, right by the field. And I said, no, we got to get up top. Why do you want to sit way up there? Oh, I got to see the game. And I would say after a play, oh, did you see that guard, man? He smashed that guy. I didn't see that. Did you see that? You see that that end go out lane? No, I didn't see that. She was watching just one of our sons. See, I was watching the game. I was watching the whole game because that's why I wanted to sit up top. Watch the whole game. But I'll tell you what, where my eye was. My eye was on my boy. I was rooting for him. You know what? God wants the team to win. And we do. Yes. We win. It may not appear like that sometimes, but I'll tell you what, ultimately, we win. But you know where God's eye is? He's watching the whole game. His eye's on you. He's rooting for you. He's pulling for you. He wants you to live a victorious Christian life. And his eye is on his kid. That's what it means that God is for us. That's what it means. He's for us. He's for... But wait a second, Pastor. What about when we sin? Is he still for us? When your child messes up, you still for them? What if they fumble? What if they strike out? You're still for them? Yes. Now, is God for us when we sin? You better believe. Does he approve of our sin? No. He hates our sin because it hurts us. And he loves us. And he's not for our sin, but I'll tell you what, he is for us. I think of Simon Peter. Don't you think of Simon Peter when you think about that? Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith might not fail. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. And I can just see, can't you see Peter saying, I never knew the man. And Jesus turned and looked at him. Did that hurt Jesus? Sure it did. Does it hurt you when your kids sin? When your kids mess up? Sure it does. It hurts me. Did Jesus still love him? Yeah, he did. He's for him. He's praying for him. I prayed for you, Peter. God is for us. Now, let's go on with the last part of that question. Who can be against us or who is against us? Now, you just isolate that. Let's just take that phrase. Who can be against us? If you just isolate that phrase, I'll tell you what, I can come up with a list a mile long people can be against us. Amen? All kinds of people can come against us. People that dislike us. Unbelievers who taunt us and hate us. The new atheists. The new atheists. Our own sin nature can be against us. Our difficulties, our temptations, our trials can be against us. People where you work can be against you. Your boss can be against you. The world, the flesh, the devil can be against us. We're not waging war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. All hell can be against us. Death can be against us. And death is still our enemy. It's a defeated enemy, but it's not a destroyed enemy yet. Death can be against us. Disease can be against us. Even people in the own church. Even people in your own family can be against you. There's many people that can come against us. And Paul is not implying by asking this question, once you become a Christian, nobody's going to be against you. Probably quite the opposite of that. Amen? Amen. Sometimes I feel, and maybe you feel, like Jacob. He looked around at his circumstance. Sometimes I look at the circumstances and he said, all these things are against me. Or like one commentator wrote, he said, sometime under calamity, the whole universe seems to be against us. But you know what we have to do? Who can be against us? Put it in context. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the context. And the outcome is, since God is for me, what difference does it make? Who's against me? Amen? Amen? Others may try to intimidate us, but we have the Almighty on our side. And friend, if God is on your side, there's nothing or no one can ultimately harm you. That's right. Psalm 118 verse 6 says, the Lord is with me. I will not fear. What can men do to me? Psalm 27, 1 and 2, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord's my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? What he's saying here, folks, if his God is on our side, nothing or no one can ultimately harm us. In fact, what he's saying here is every opponent is puny compared to how big God is. Yes. And what we have here, great illustration of this in the Old Testament, we all know David and Goliath. And here's David, a little teenager that comes to the battlefield, and all the army of God says, look at that Goliath. He's about up there at the top of the ceiling, 10 feet tall. He's so big, we could never defeat him. And David looks up to God and says, and then he looks at this Philistine and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's taunting the armies of the living God and blaspheming the name of God? Who are you? They looked at Goliath and said, he's too big. David looked up to God and said, you're nothing. You're nothing. God's on my side. And he defeated Goliath. I'm going to tell you, what Goliath do you face today? What Goliath is right there taunting you? I'll tell you, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'll tell you, the Christian has ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. Nothing or no one can thwart God's plan for you and for my life. Amen? Amen. Question number 3. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And again, we have to ask a question, all things. Does that mean that God will give me anything I want? I'll tell you what, God, it says, you'll freely give me all things. I need a new car. Make it a Lexus. Yacht? I've never had a yacht, but you throw that in there. New house, $1 million in the bank. Can I do that? No, wrong, wrong. Some people preach that way. That's not what he means. He will give us freely all things that are good for us. All things. God promises to supply all things that we need. Listen, need to be victorious, live a victorious Christian life. He'll give us all things for that. He'll supply all that we need to ultimately be victorious and to fulfill his plan for our lives. That's what Apostle Peter says too. He says that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. All of our real needs he will supply. All things that are good for you. All things that will help you grow. All things that will help you praise God, love God, and endure to the end. Not all things. And again, parents, you don't give your kids all things. You don't. In fact, you don't ask them, what do you want? When my kids were little, my boys were little, I'd get up early in the morning to have my quiet time. And I'll tell you, I don't know the radar. Once I got up, they would come down. And I would be praying and I'd feel a tap. I want breakfast. And I, at first, you know what I asked? What do you want? Bad question. Ice cream, cake, chocolate. So you learn as parents to ask what? What would you like, cereal or toast? See, what is good for you? And you see, God doesn't promise to supply everything we want, but he does promise to supply everything we need to live a victorious Christian life. How do you know for sure he's going to do it? How do you know? Look at the first part. Paul argues from the greater to the lesser. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not freely with him give us all things? God didn't spare his own son. God gave his only begotten son to die for us. And if he gave his only son the greatest gift, heaven's best, how will he not now give us all things that we need? You see, God didn't spare his son. That word spare is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament relating to Abraham. You remember in the Old Testament, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. And Abraham, in obedience to God, took him to the land of Moriah, went up on the mount, he bound his son, put him on the altar, took a knife, and he's just about ready to slay his own son. And God said, Abraham, Abraham! Yes, Lord. This is a test, only a test. Don't slay your son. Don't let your hand go forth against your son. And then he says these words. He says, now that I see, he says that you did not spare your own son, your only son for me. Now I know that you fear God. And what God was saying, you didn't spare. That's the same word that's here. God did not spare. Abraham did not spare. Abraham, if you would give your best, your only son, the son of the promise, I know that there's nothing I could ask you. You've given your whole life to me. There's nothing I could ask you that you're holding back from me because you gave your best. And you know what? The same with God. God did not spare his own son. God gave his best. What is he going to withhold from us now? He's given us everything. He delivered him over. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Judas delivered over Jesus for money. It says the Jews delivered over Jesus for envy. It says Pilate delivered Jesus over for political reasons. But God delivered over Jesus because he loves you and he loves me. And if he would do that while we were yet sinners, how much more is he going to give as we are his children? That's the argument. And you know what? If he supplies all things that we need for victory, what does that mean? It means the Christian has ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. Nothing or no one will stop God's plan from being fulfilled in your life. Amen? Amen? Question number four. Question number four, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 33. And again, what this doesn't mean, again, that no one will bring a charge against you. In fact, you and I know somebody that will bring a charge against you. His name is Satan. And according to the scripture, Satan, his name means accuser. According to Revelation chapter 12, he every day, day and night, before the throne of God, accuses the brethren. And certainly he will bring charges against us. But folks, let me tell you, none of those charges will stick. None of those charges will stick. And the reason for that, first, no charge will stick because we are the elect of God. God chose us according to his foreknowledge in Christ before the foundations of the world. And those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestinated, he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. God, when you received Christ, he forgave all your sins. He saw all your sins, past, present, and future, and took them on the cross. And he's forgiven our sins, but he's done something else. He declared you righteous. He justified. God is the one who justifies. He declared us righteous. So none of the charges can ever stick. Now get the picture. Here's the picture. I want you to imagine this. Imagine standing before the throne of God. And Satan is standing there to accuse you. Guess what? He's got a lot of evidence against you. In fact, he has a telephone book kind of book that he has all your sins written down. He's watched you. He's got it all right there. And he's going to accuse you. He's going to accuse me. Here's the picture. Satan says, God, look at this sin. You know, Les Sutherland, he's a miserable sinner. God, look what he did. And he starts down through. And every time he brings up one of my sins, my advocate, my heavenly defense attorney, Jesus says, I died for that one. I paid for that one. The blood's covered that one. Satan says, objection, objection. Overruled. Jesus died for those sins, all those sins. And then he keeps on going, and gets frustrated. He starts getting, kill all these sins. Jesus said, I died for every one of those sins. And God says, and I've already pronounced the verdict. Not guilty. And not only not guilty, righteous. Amen. Satan, get out of here. Go to. I'm going to tell you. What a picture. Who shall bring a charge against us? God's the one who justifies. You see, what a picture. The Christian has ultimate victory in Jesus Christ, and no one or nothing will thwart God's plan for your life. Amen. Praise God. Fifth question. Who's the one who condemns? Who's the one who condemns? And again, who can't condemn us? I mean, Satan would like to condemn us. He can't. God's on our side, so he won't. Jesus, he died for us, and he's not going to condemn us. So who's going to condemn us? No one. How do we know? We know because Jesus, Christ Jesus, is the one who died. He died for us. Christ Jesus went to the cross. He took all our sins upon himself. Folks, Jesus, listen to this, was condemned that we may never be condemned. Amen. He was condemned on the cross that we may never be condemned. There's therefore now, what? No condemnation for them that be in Christ Jesus. I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. What is that? Anybody know? Shout it out. Amazing love. Amazing love. That's what we have in Christ. Amazing love. He rose again, and now he ever lives to make intercession for us. Do you see it there at the end of the verse 34? Folks, listen to this. We're going to finish up here. But when Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. But now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and guess what? You're still on his mind. And he is praying for you. He's praying for me. I need your prayers, Jesus. He's praying for us. And you know what I know about the prayers of Jesus? The Holy Spirit's praying for us. And Jesus is praying for us. You know what I know about the prayers of Jesus? God always answers his prayers. Amen. And you know what that means? That me and you as a Christian, we have ultimate victory in Jesus Christ, and nothing or no one will thwart or stop God from working his plan out in our lives. Amen. We win. Five questions. What shall we say to these things? Praise the Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? And what's the answer? No one. If he gave his son for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Amen. Everything you need to live a victorious Christian life, God will supply. Who will bring a charge against us? They can try, but it doesn't stick, because God is the one who justifies. He's already declared me righteous. It's not going to stick. Who will condemn us? No one. He was condemned that we might be accepted. The Christian, let's say it, the Christian has ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. Nothing or no one will stop God working his plan in your life. Lord, thank you.